Romans is one of the great teaching epistles in the New Testament. And the striking thing is, when we get to the last chapter, it's almost like a postscript to a long letter. Here's a chapter with a difference. You'll see a list of names at the beginning, and we've read some of them. Be a nice exercise for you to read through these names, many of which would be difficult to pronounce. And then at the end, or toward the end, some names appear again. So, this is a chapter which brings our attention to certain individuals who ran in the heavenly race and running, ran for God. In their time, who have left remarkable and touching testimonies. We look at Phoebe here. I don't intend to speak about her, but you'll see that she's spoken of in very familiar terms as a servant of the church. She's like a deacon almost in the church of God, but she is in the church. I feel that's a point that has to be pressed upon the Lord's people for their attention, because even in Northern Ireland we have multitudes of Christians who, while they attend the house of God and have fellowship with Christian people, yet they don't belong to any church. While they attend the church, they're not in the church. How necessary it is to learn in simple ways like this. This lady has the commendation of the church. She's in the church. She's even described as a servant of the church. And Paul says to the saints at Rome, receive her. When she arrives, she undertakes here, leaving Cenchrea, a very long journey by sea. Depending on the route, it could even extend to 1,500 miles. Bound for Rome. Her errand is a very mundane one. She seems to have some sort of business. And that word pops up in verse 2, as you see there. So she has a journey to undertake on business. But she goes, do you see it? Although there's a business interest here, she goes first and foremost as the Lord's servant. It is no coincidence that among the words that give us the necessary information, this is the first thing: a servant of the church, a child of the King, a disciple of Christ. She belongs to the Lord. And while she has that errand of business in the imperial city, yet she expects to meet God's people there, to have fellowship with them, to be received as a child of God. For it says here, you will receive her in the Lord. You will receive her as becometh saints. A sister in whatever sort of business she has, because she has been a great help here and of me in this congregation. She hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Phoebe is an interesting name. It comes from the word meaning light. And so if she had a personality like her name, she would have been bright and vivacious. But more importantly, she carried the light of the gospel with her. Because this epistle, this letter to the Romans, was carried by Phoebe on the way to Rome. She's the messenger. She has in her belongings this letter to the church at Rome. And consequently, we can say, here is one who carries the light of the gospel with her, even on that long and arduous journey. She has the book. It's only part of the Bible we know, but represents the book. And when you are in business, make sure, like Phoebe, you have this commendation that you have the word of the Lord with you. And those of you who are employed, it's always a good thing to have the word of the Lord with you, that you would be seen some of the time, not during working hours, I may add, but break time perhaps, or at another time, free to you, you could be seen with the book of God. You've heard me say this before, but it bears repetition. I'm thankful for these electronic devices, so don't imagine that I'm against them. I'm glad if you can use them, that you can put them to good use. That you would use them to do some research in Scripture. And that you would use them less for other purposes. But you see, they don't take the place of the old book, having said all that. You can mark a verse in your Bible, as I do here. You may be able to see from a distance some colouring here, perhaps indications of marks in this page. You can put a mark on this page and turn up the place, and you can say, I remember, I know where that verse is. For example, if you could spot one of those verses was highlighted. That is, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, I know where that verse is on the page. If I turned it up, I would know right away where to drop my eye. You can't really do that in the same way with the electronic version. So, in that sense, there's nothing to beat carrying the book as well. Remember, again, this is no disparagement, but if you produce the electronic version, it doesn't raise any eyebrows anywhere. But there's something about this book. Just produce it. Even though others around are not involved, yet they notice it. And right away, it's a speaking book. And there's a testimony with it. I just say of Phoebe, as I round off on this point, she took the word of God with her. On business, yes, but she didn't leave the Lord behind. What a marvelous thought that is. You take the next two, Priscilla and Aquila. They're helpers. My helpers, Paul says, who for my life laid down their necks. They ran a risk of being put to death because of the way they identified with the apostle. And he says, writing here, I give thanks to them. And not only do I give thanks for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles. He still uses that word Gentiles, although now we are talking about a time after Calvary, after the Spirit of God has come down, after the founding of many, many churches. We're still using the word Gentiles to distinguish between those who don't belong to Jacob's stock and those who then, instead of belonging to Jacob's stock, belong to other nations. That distinction still appears in Scripture. Please observe. But Priscilla and Aquila have done so much, and not only so, but they put their lives online for Christ. They are remarkable people. And Paul acknowledges all the churches of the Gentiles are indebted to them. It is right for us to feel a sense of indebtedness. It is right for us to acknowledge what someone else has done. And this is why in the verse, Paul is saying, I give thanks. I thank them. And not only so, all the churches of the Gentiles. Again, these are people in the churches, do you see? Not outside it, but inside the church. That should not be left in us and lost in us. Verse 5, you see, likewise greet the church that is in their house. They worship the Lord in their home. They had God's word in their home. Their house was a place of prayer. The Lord dwelt there. That's a wonderful thing. Now we come to verse 7. This is really the verse that brought me again to the chapter. Years ago, I did speak on this chapter. I think it was in Monish Lane. Went right down from verse 1 right through to verse 27, Sunday by Sunday. Those notes are still in existence somewhere. I'm not sure they'd be any use to me today. But I have had some fresh thoughts about verse 7. And my attention, I can't quite explain it. My attention was brought to this verse 7. I know I was doing some sort of research. I was following up some line of study. And going here and there in Scripture, following through perhaps a word or a line of investigation, and suddenly I came to verse 7, my eye fell on the name. The first name in verse 7, Andronicus. And instantly the thought came in my mind, I know the meaning of that name. And when I thought about that, I know the meaning of that name, then I got interested in the verse. And I started to look at it. Because Andronicus and Junia, whom we take to be husband and wife, are laboring together in the fellowship of the gospel. They're people of eminence. Although, to be fair, men and women in this congregation today, understandably, that has to be the way of it. You hardly know a thing about them, and prior to this service, you didn't know, I'm going to presume, you didn't know a thing about them. I hope that will change. I hope that will change after we have shared a little time together. You know, Andronicus and Junia, husband and wife, engaged in the service of Christ. And that's a lovely picture, because if I look over this congregation and think of you and your husband, or your husband, the husband here and his wife, you have to engage in the fellowship of the gospel together. And there are characteristics here which belong to the disciples of Christ that I want to dwell on. I could spend a lot more time than will be available. Well, let's just take characteristics. That name that I said just now, that name has a meaning, Andronicus. It means a man of victory, or a victorious man. And ideally, that's the position the Christian ought to occupy. To know the victory of Christ in his life, or ladies in this congregation, ought to be living in the victory that Christ the Savior has won for us. A man of victory. His name comes first in the details concerning him. And I take it that it's not just coincidence. He is mentioned here. I'm sure that his name preaches to us. His name contains a sermon, very appropriately for the Christian. Let's keep that marker that I spoke about in chapter 16 and go across to chapter 12 in Romans. You see, that name, Andronicus, is, if we take the part of it relating to victory, that name is reflected in the language of Scripture. Romans 12, for example. This is a chapter that calls us to make a full commitment, to yield ourselves without reservation unto the Lord. Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. The time has come again, men and women, for you to take that step of giving your life, the life that remains to you, to the Lord. That is absolutely essential, that you give yourself to the Lord. And that involves what verse 2 says, that you will not be conformed to this world. There has to be that distinct difference. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so on. Now get to the last verse. I believe we can tie these scriptures together, the first part of the chapter 12 and the last part of the chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see that word overcome? It bears relation, the closest relation, to that part of this name Andronicus that has to do with getting the victory. Thus in Scripture, I've said, that part of his name comes out in the teaching of God's Word. It has to do with living in the victory of Christ. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The Christian is to pray about a victorious life. He is to seek to live in the victory of Christ. Now, the word overcome appears twice there in the verse, doesn't it? Verse 21. Look at it again. And that brings me to the place where I have to say it's either the one or the other. What do I mean by that? It's simple. Look again, verse 21. Either you are overcoming the world, or else the world is overcoming you. You have it there as plain as day. Be not overcome of evil. The devil is not to get the victory in your soul. The devil is not to get the victory in your life. He uses the world. I was going to say worldly companions, but then you shouldn't have worldly companions. And what I mean is, there are people you unavoidably meet. Maybe it's in the course of business and you're traveling with them, that kind of thing. They're not your bosom friends, I hope. But you're not to be under their influence, necessarily thinking the way they're thinking. Influenced by that part of their lives which is worldly, even ungodly. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The victory is on the other foot, so to speak. Instead of the world overcoming you, you are to overcome the world. That's the application here. So the name Andronicus reminds us of a man enjoying the victory of the gospel. A man of victory. That's his name. And that word victory, you see, is reflected here very definitely in the actual language of Scripture. This word overcome, I know I have said it, but there are times when you have to say it another time just so it sinks in. This word overcome springs from that part of this man's name that has to do with the victory. Because it's a New Testament word, you see. Can we go to the first epistle of John? And chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. That's away near the book of Revelation. And I'd like you to turn up the place. You might even want to mark it in your Bible. You see, what we're saying here is victory should characterize the Christian's life. He shouldn't be overcome by the devil. The devil shouldn't get the victory. The devil shouldn't get the victory in the Christian's life. And the devil uses the world to get the victory in the life of the Christian. You see why I was saying that we could expand on this for a much longer time, and of necessity too. Now we come to the idea of overcoming again, 1 John chapter 2. And let me abbreviate where I can. You have the verse, I trust, in front of you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. The apostle is saying, I write unto you. He's putting the pen to the page, so to speak, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He mentions the young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. It's lovely to see a young person getting the victory over the devil, getting the victory over the world, getting the victory over ungodliness. You see it here, young men, because you have overcome, you've got the victory. You've been in the battle, you've been in the fight, you may even have been bruised in that battle. You may have been put into a corner because of that battle, but thanks be to God, you've got the victory through Christ. You've overcome him, you've overcome the devil, the wicked one. You're in a battle. The Christian needs to recognize this. I do believe that a lot of God's people, when they start drifting spiritually, they forget they're in a fight. When Dr. Paisley went to prison, he knew he was in a battle, but he knew it before, but he knew it more personally. There is a battle raging, and you are called to get the victory over the devil. And these young men, through the word of God, got that victory. I tell you, look at verse 14 and the last part of the verse. Again, the writing. You're to use the written word, you see. The written word of God is so essential. And you're strong through that word. And the word of God abideth in you. Did you memorize a verse this week? That's one of the ways, maybe the chief way, that the word of God can abide, can dwell in you. You need perhaps to give attention to this yourself and try to memorize something from God's precious word, to let that word abide in you, and ye have overcome that wicked one. The thought is, obviously, you have the Bible, you have the word, and through that word abiding in you, you got strength. You got strength to face the fight. And the Lord has given you the victory. There are people here today who know what I'm talking about. You can say, yes, I have been in the fight. Yes, I've been bruised and hammered in the fight. But the Lord has given me the victory. Praise his name. The Lord knows all about that. You look again at chapter 4 in this epistle. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The one who's in the world is the devil. There are some Christian people, they don't quite have the same view of the end time as I have, but part and parcel of their teaching, maybe the crux of what they believe, is this. They believe the devil's not in the world. They believe the devil's in the bottomless pit, which is part of hell. So even now, they would say in their heart, I wonder, do they ever have doubts about it? I know I couldn't say it. But the Bible, however, entitles me to say, the devil's not in hell. He's not in the bottomless pit. I have friends who hold to that position. I have good friends who hold to that position. I can't go along with them. Plainly, the devil is in the world. Don't make that mistake. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to worry about getting the victory over him if he's not there. Somebody put a little silly poem together. I'm sure I'll not remember it. I didn't have it in my notes. As I was climbing up the stairs today, I met a man who wasn't there. I was climbing up the stairs yesterday, and yes, he was there. Now I'm running off, but I'm giving you the gist of it. And I'm climbing the stairs again today. How I wish he wasn't there. But he's not there. It's just a fantasy. A lot of nonsense. You can't meet anybody or beat anybody who's not there. You can't get the victory over somebody who's not there. You have overcome the wicked one because the devil is there. You see, that verse 4 of chapter 4, greater is he that is in you. Who is that? That's Christ. Greater is Christ who is in you than he that is in the world. Who's the one who's in the world? Tell me. Who is the one in the world? That's the devil. And when it comes to the end time picture, perhaps even the majority of Christians are obliged to hold to the view the devil's not in the world. They must live marvelous lives. I know I have been battered many a time, tempted to say too many times. I have been in the battle, never doubted, but the devil's in the world. He that is in the world. Underline the words. He that is in the world, not out of it. He's in the world. The word of God makes that abundantly clear as far as I'm concerned. And they have overcome him. Chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You're called to overcome the devil. You're called to overcome the world and all that it pertains to, not to be defeated, not to live a life of defeat. Andronicus, if you live up to what your name says, you're a man enjoying the victory of Christ your Savior. Hallelujah for that. And every child of God must be exercised about this. Take it to heart. The devil may be tramping you down and getting the victory over you. But look at back at our chapter, Romans 16, if you can get quickly back to it. And look at verse 20, and you'll see how this is in line with what we're saying. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. If the devil's not there, be hard to bruise him under your feet. If the devil's not there, wouldn't make much sense. But because he is there, and because the devil has kicked you, and you've cried out with pain, the God of peace, peace through Christ, shall bruise the devil under your feet shortly. Hallelujah for that. You stand there to be, in God's name, the man of victory. Victory over the world and sin. And that rules out secret sin. The things you're doing, nobody else knows. You're not to be in that situation where the world is getting the better of you. And you should be living now for Christ. Let me move on so quickly. These people, it says, Romans 16, verse 7. These people are of note. Now, that's important. That means they're well known. Before we began today to talk about Andronicus and Junia, you didn't know them. They weren't people of note in the Lisburn congregation. They certainly were not. Most would have said, I don't know a thing about them. But do you see verse 7? Look at this. They're of note among the apostles. That is again a big, big statement. We're talking about Peter and John and Thomas and all the rest of them, including Matthew. All the apostles. No, these men know Andronicus and Junia. They know them as children of the Lord. And moreover, outstanding servants of the Lord. Now, that word notable appears in the English version. But if we talk about the Greek word that lies behind it here, in this case, that Greek word only appears twice in the New Testament. Obviously, this is one time. And it appears somewhere else another time. Notable. You're saying, I wonder where that other place is. Because here is Andronicus and Junia. They are of note among the apostles. And that word in its original form would have to do with the impress of an image, such as you have on a coin. I have some coins here, and most of you are too far away to see them, but still, with all, I'll call their names. See that coin there? It's a 5p. That's a small, that's a tiny wee coin. But, as you know, it bears the imprint of the Queen. And here is the coin that is worth more than that tiny little coin. That's the pound coin. But I turn it over. What do I see? I see the face of the Queen. And every one of the coins, the 50p, the 20 pence, the tuppenny, bears the image of the Queen. And I want to say, because Christ is the King, I want to change that to the word King. And this word notable has to do with the imprint upon a coin, where you can see the face of the emperor. The face, in other words, of the King is to be there. And if every child of God is like that, of note, in the spiritual sense, you bear the image of Christ. That ties in with the overcoming. If the world is overcoming you and the devil's getting the victory over you, that's taken away from the image of Christ in your life. But others will see Christ in you, praise God, when you get the victory over the devil. And God gives you that victory. And the Lord has called you to that victory. I said there's another place where the word notable is used. I like to think, before I finish this point on Andronicus, a man of victory, and Junia, his wife, rejoicing with him, and the image of Christ, let's say, because that's the word Paul uses, of note, just like the coin that bears the stamp of the image of the King. And even though there's a tiny one here in Lisburn congregation today who belongs to the Lord, I believe there is some little one who bears likeness to Christ. And Christ may be seen in the tiny ones. That's a great privilege. And there is the humble 50p carries the image of the sovereign. And the pound carries the image, let me say, of the King. I'm just drawing and using this picture, bearing the image of Christ. Now, when we turn to Matthew 27, you find the other reference. In verse 16, the word notable appears there. You see, Andronicus and Junia are of note among the apostles. They're notable because of the way they've lived for the Lord. They have made their name as believers, if you like. And verse 16 of Matthew 27, there's something frightening about this. There's something frightening about this verse. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. It is true, it has been said of some believers, you can see Christ in them. You can see Christ in them. It's also true for those who have been overcome by the world, you can see the devil in them. Isn't that a horrible thing? And here's the same word used of Barabbas. He was that notable man. He was a murderer. His life had the stamp of cruelty upon it. You could see the devil in his face. You could see the devil in his lifestyle. The image of his master.
the image of his master stamped upon him. I'm glad what we read about Andronicus. I'll have to speed up. But here's the third thing. First of all, a man of victory. Secondly, these two people, husband and wife, are of note among the apostles. And they all know about Andronicus, you see? Not like you and me this morning. We didn't know a thing about them. All the apostles know about Andronicus and Junia. Yes. But they're like family to Paul. He says, they are my kinsmen. It's hard to know in this chapter if anybody mentioned in Romans 16 is actually a blood relation. Because Paul uses family terms. Here, there it is in verse 1, Phoebe, our sister. And you see verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman. And then there's Rufus mentioned in verse 13, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. So that we're saying, physically, is the lady your mother, Paul? Could be. We just don't know. Rather, are we inclined to think we're talking about the spiritual family? When I came to Lisburn at the beginning, I don't think I said it the first day, but I think I said it early on in my ministry. I want this to be a family church. I want men and women who come here to feel they're in the family. That means I can look on a lady here, you're my sister. I can look on a brother present now and I say, you're my brother. And that family tie should be, or could be, at least it could be, nearer and dearer than exists between you and your blood relations. You could say, many a person can. People in the church, that's my family. That's where I feel at home. Yes. And there's another thing. These two are notable because of the name of the husband, a man of victory. Notable because they're known by the apostles. Notable because they're like family to Paul. And notable because they have suffered for Christ. Do you see what he says, my fellow prisoners? They have been in jail for the Lord's sake. Andronicus? Yes. And Junia? Of course. But they're not in jail for creating riot and disorder or drunkenness or robbery or worse. They're treated as gross offenders. They're thrown into jail. It's because of their love for the Lord, their love for the book. They are suffering for Christ. They are of note because they have been in prison for Christ. And that's said to their credit. And further, they're of note because they were older in the faith than Paul. He says there, they were in Christ before me. And I'm tempted to say, Paul, that means in those days when you were hounding God's people, throwing them into jail, having some of them butchered, some of them put to death, if you had got the hold of Andronicus and Junia back then, wouldn't you have made a merry cause out of it? You would have pursued them to the death. You would have persecuted them to the last. And now they're of note among the apostles. They're special people. They're the Lord's people. They've been in jail for Christ. They've suffered for the Lord. And Paul says, they're older in the faith than me. And that's a credit to you, those of you who have been walking the heavenly way for long, long years. They're like stripes on the arm of a soldier who has served faithfully in the regiment. And I tell you, it's a great thing to have consistency. Your life hasn't been up and down. Not the sort of person here one day and gone the next. But there has been that continuity. You've gone on. From the day you were saved, you've gone on. You've gone on with the Lord. That means so much. These people are of note because they were in Christ before me, but they're still bright for the Savior. They're still going on with God. That's marvelous.
That doesn't give them seniority, but it does give them a mark of distinction. I have finished. But there's one more thing in verse 7. Oh, you see, I think you've gone through the verse sufficiently. I don't see anything else you could say. But I have to emphasize this. It's the most important thing of all. You see the two words. It describes their salvation, that expression. It describes their salvation. They were in Christ. That's a lovely thing. That's salvation. Salvation doesn't mean you go to church, or you say your prayers, or you do the best you can. What is salvation? Salvation is to be in Christ. Before you were saved, you were without Christ. You were in the world. The world was getting the victory over you. But there's many a soul here today can say, Do you remember the time I became a Christian? From that time, I entered into Christ. And I've been saved. And that makes the difference. There are some here now before we leave. You're without Christ. Oh, you come so frequently. Personally, I'm delighted to see you. It may be your friends are praying for you. You come so well to the church, but you don't know the Lord. You're out of Christ. You're without Christ. Without a Savior. That's a terrible thing. Let it be said here, husband and wife. That's where we started, verse 7. Husband and wife are in Christ. Now, that is precious. I speak to a husband here now, and I'll say, you are in Christ. I'll speak to a wife here today, and I'll say, you are in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But there are some husbands, and their wives are not in Christ. And there are some wives who are saved, and their husbands are not in Christ. And there you have the division. Can I just address you now? Maybe I have to say your husband's saved and you're not saved. Maybe I have to say to you, your wife is saved and you're not saved. Here, the picture is they're both in Christ. They're gone now. They're in glory. We don't know where their dust lies in the earth until the day the trumpet sounds. And they rise in the newness of that resurrection glory. We don't know where their grave is. Probably there isn't even a headstone. But if by some means we could identify this is the place, and if by some means I was asked, would you put the headstone up and write an inscription for it? I know what I would write. Here lies Andronicus and Junia. And then we'd put in big letters across the headstone, in Christ. That's lovely. And then a small print at the bottom, who were of note among the apostles because of what they did for the Lord. Oh, may God bless his word today to our hearts for his name's sake.